Today we're going to be continuing a series that I started in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 45. And so I'd ask you to turn there. I'm going to read the entire passage to begin with, and then we'll refer back to a few passages in it. But I think it's good to understand the background. Much of this takes place in just for one day of Jesus' ministry. From about verse 21 to 39 is all just one day. And so Jesus had a long day of ministry to begin with, at like a 24-hour period. And so it gives us a snapshot even of what his ministry would have looked like. And I think, so as we read, just think, this is absolutely amazing. This isn't just one day. This is one day of probably 3.5 years of ministry that Jesus, completed. And it's marvelous. Let's read it together. So as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately, after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So as I mentioned, most of this section is just one day in Jesus' life. This ministry, and this section is not just to fulfill our curiosity about what Jesus did. Although it does that, we might wonder, who is the Son of God? What did he preach? What did he say? What did he do? And in seeing this, we find that, for sure. But rather, the more important aspect of this is it shows Christians, those who decide to follow Jesus, what it's like to be a disciple, what Jesus did. Do you see, if we're called to be a disciple, to follow him, we're called to do what Jesus did, right? And so this chapter shows Jesus calling disciples, come follow me. And then the idea is, this is what your life is going to look like. Okay, this is what I do, I want you to do. It's not just to be with Jesus and see all the wonderful things he does. But rather, we understand the disciples have a training period. It's like they're going to college. Okay, they're getting ready for their own ministry. And actually, similarly enough, most of our degrees are 4 years long, our bachelor degrees anyway. You have 4 years, that's about the period of time that they had before they went with Jesus. And then what happens? Jesus sends them out. Jesus dies, rises again, ascends, and then they're sent out. The power of the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and they go out into all nations proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So understand that this is the period that they're with Jesus, a 3.5-year period, is a discipleship. And in this chapter, Jesus doesn't immediately send them out. So when you decide to follow Jesus, the first thing that you should do is look to Jesus. What am I supposed to be doing? What does Jesus do? What should I be saying with my lips? What does Jesus say? What do I pray? What does Jesus pray? Sometimes we make the Christian life either A, too simple. You don't have to do anything. You're just a Christian now. The other hand, we make it too complicated and too hard. The truth is, it's about Jesus. Discipleship is about being with him. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about being in relationship to him. And so the question that should be asked from the very beginning when Jesus is calling disciples here is, are you a disciple of Jesus? You see, this would have, we already know who Jesus is. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, the question now becomes, what have you done with him? Mark 1 verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know, John 3:16, God loved the world so much he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Will you believe him? Will you receive him? Will you, in this chapter it's called, will you follow him? There is no, you can't be a disciple of Jesus if you're not going to follow him. You're not a disciple of Jesus simply because you said a prayer. You're not a disciple of Jesus because you just at one moment decided that you liked what Jesus said. It's rather a life commitment. You're all in. It's everything. So in this first chapter of Mark's gospel, we are given three characteristics of discipleship. And the question that, again, is being asked is, are you a true disciple of Jesus? You should be able to say yes to all three of these. If you're not, that's okay. Now you understand more about what a disciple of Jesus is. And you would say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow Jesus. So the first characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is that disciples step out in faith. In other words, they follow him. It's risky, right? We see this in Mark chapter 1, verse 18, that immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus finds these disciples, right? He comes upon them. He sees them in their fishing, and Jesus says, follow me. What do? They immediately put away their fishing gear. It repeats this twice here. We see also in Mark chapter 1, verse 20, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. This is, you leave everything. Do you realize Jesus doesn't just call us to add him to our life? Rather, we leave our lives behind and we follow Jesus to the life that he has. Now, it's going to mean that you're going to leave your desires, your plans, your purposes that you once had for your life, and now you're going to take his purposes, his desires, his plans for your life. Sometimes they might even come into conflict. You might have, like I said, I love my family. I feel that I should take care of my family and that I should be a good husband. I should be a good father. Those things likely are not going to change. You're going to continue to be a good father. You're going to be a better father, be a better husband even, because he's going to help you. But now you have a purpose in life that goes beyond even your small area of influence. You're going to see things from God's perspective. He desires not just to save you, but also to save others, to bring that you would be a blessing, not even just to your family, but to even those outside of your family. God has a plan for Northwest Pentecostal Assembly. He wants us to be a blessing to one another and love each other, but also to bless the community and be a blessing to the city. That's his purpose and plans, what he has for us. He desires that of us. So in Luke's gospel, it's noted that when it talks about the disciples leaving their nets, their fathers, and the hired men, it says they left everything. Luke loves that expression. Anytime disciples are called, they leave everything. And again, the reason is because you find your life, your purpose now in him. And he takes priority over everything. Even in Mark's gospel, we have this same thing. People come to Jesus and say, hey, I'm gonna follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, oh, I just got a wake-up call for you. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you willing to do that? Do you realize that God may call us into places that are uncomfortable? And you know what? As a disciple of Jesus, you don't get to say, I think maybe I'll stay home. I think maybe I'll stay in my warm bed. Rather, we're called to be disciples of Jesus. The fundamental confession of a Christian is that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Is he Lord? You can't decide, I'm going to call Jesus my Savior, but I'm not going to call Jesus my Lord. We don't have that option. He is Lord, and he must be Lord of all. Lord of everything of our lives. And so the first thing that we do as Christians is, when you're not a Christian, he calls us to repent. Turn from your sin, turn to God. Lay your life down at his feet. Say, I give you my life. I give you everything that I am. So remember, repentance is, first of all, that 180-degree turn. You're going this way. God calls you, as in this passage even, and he calls us to turn to him. Follow me. So we turn to him, 180-degree turn. And all along in life, he's going to say, hey, no, just come this way. Come this way. Come back this way. And sometimes we want to do our own thing, and Jesus is going to say, no, I want you to do my will. I want you to do it my way. Also, I want you to do things. See, when you're around Jesus, you understand that it's not just about doing the right thing. It's doing the right thing in the right way. You know, he doesn't snuff out even a smoldering wick, even a wick that's just about to go out. He doesn't. It stays lit. He actually wants to bring it into flame. He wants to make us stronger, better. That's what he's in the business of doing. So in Mark 1, verse 27, we see they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. See, this is after Jesus has begun a healing ministry. He has started to heal people. He's casting out demons. He's teaching. And then these come together. Sometimes people are like, I want his healing. I'm not really interested in teaching. I'm not really interested in Bible study. Do you understand that God calls us into relationship with him? And we need to learn from him. We need to learn what he's about. You don't learn from Jesus just from, okay, I'm now going to... I'm now just going to live my life and somehow Jesus is going to tell me what to do. I'm going to know his will. How do we know the will of God? He teaches us. One of the ways he teaches us is through the word. We see this over and over again. He's constantly teaching the disciples. And you know, sometimes people will be like, I want to be a teacher. Well, if you want to be a teacher, you first need to learn to be a student. And in Mark's gospel, and in Luke's gospel, Matthew's gospel, the only ones that do the teaching in the gospels actually is Jesus. He does the teaching. But once he trains them, then they become teachers. And I want you to know he has a certain authority, a power unlike anyone else. Jesus has power over disease, over death. He has power to deliver and bring salvation into your life, to make your life better. Right? He says, I've come that you might have life, life to the full. He wants to make your life better. But you have to submit yourself to him. Submit yourself to his ways, to his wisdom, to his teaching in your life if you really want your life to be better. And in this same way, in terms of a teaching with he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. You see, even in his teaching, demons were having to go. He was coming to new areas and the people would actually just bow down before him and screaming out even, I know who you are. And Jesus then would cast them out with a word. But part of the teaching even itself brings deliverance. This is a new teaching with authority. And what we're going to see next week is I'm going to show you that even Jesus' teaching is powerful, that it brings deliverance to our lives. That sitting under the teaching, the Word of God actually sets us free from those things that would bind us. Sometimes we think of deliverance from demons and we think of just only this kind of action of people laying hands on them, casting out demons. Well, did you know the Spirit of God is present in this place? And as you bow your knee to God and say, God, I want you. I want you. I submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Demons can't remain there anymore. And Jesus is able to bring deliverance whether a person lays their hands on you or not. Sometimes he calls people to lay hands on you and bring deliverance to you. And sometimes in terms of you're sick and you want to be healed, and God will bring somebody to pray for you and bring healing. But also sometimes just when you hear the word of God, he brings healing to you. Which is better? They're both good. They're both the way the Lord works. We can't choose, though. He's the one who chooses this. But just know the teaching, the word of God brings life.
Amen.
The word of God brings healing. Psalm, I think it is 103, sent his word and healed them. God's word is powerful. And so even if it's God himself, Jesus on the throne saying, Satan, get out of here. Go leave my child. Or someone says, I command you, Satan, to get out. It's Jesus. You command in the name of Jesus even that demon must leave. And so I would encourage you, come, I tell you, you will be set free. You will be brought into a new place. Come to Bible studies, learn from him. You will experience new freedom. But also, if you're experiencing difficulty, ask for prayer. That's part of what happens up here in terms of prayer time. Healing, deliverance takes place. We need one another. But ultimately, we're all going to the same Lord and the same Father. He's the Lord and Father of us all. He cares about all of us. You might say, it seems like you got everything together. Well, I don't. And I've had many different trials. I've had to come to God. And I'm so thankful for the people of God who have prayed for me. And I could not do this by myself. I thank the Lord for my mom who poured her life into me as a child and still today prays for me. I thank the Lord for my other mom and dad too. And they pray for me and mentor me, encourage me. Sometimes they have a convicting word for me that I need to listen to. If I'm going astray, I need them. And they've done that. We need one another. Sometimes the worst thing that we can do is to go away from the people of God. I really believe that's part of what Jesus said. You want to find Jesus? You need to be in his house. You need to be with his people, I'm saying. Jesus said, I must, remember when he's a little boy, I must be about the things of my Father. Right? I must be in my Father's house. Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Luke chapter 2, 49. Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Did you see this? That Jesus, if you want to find Jesus, be with his people. Be together. And if you're feeling estranged from Jesus, it's probably because you're not with the people of God. Very often, that's what happens. Be together. We need one another. And so, I just remind you of John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, you hear it. You apply it to your life. And he makes you free. And I love Mark 1, verse 31. It's one of my favorite stories in this chapter. It's just only two verses. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her, and he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Just notice, you can imagine Peter, he's called, and he sees people delivered on this first day, and he's like, he's probably wondering, Jesus, you're healing everybody else, and you're bringing delivery to everyone else. Do you care about me? Do you care about my mom? She's sick at home. She can't come. And Jesus says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to bring healing to her. And it's really awesome. Then she gets up when she's healed, and she serves them. This service is not like a womanly kind of duty or service, but it's the word is service in terms of Jesus says, even the Son of Man hasn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We need to pray for one another. One of the reasons why sometimes we can't serve like we'd like to is because we're in pain. People are suffering. But when we pray and we strengthen them in the Lord, encourage them and walk through the difficult situations with them and see God bring comfort, encouragement, healing to their lives, they're able then to serve in a way that they weren't before. And so he brings restoration to our lives so that we can be the servants he wants us to be. But I love this because it's like, does God care about me? Does he care about my family? Does he care about what's important to me? And the answer is absolutely. It says immediately, right? It says immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and you get the idea that this is all one, in Greek, it would be all one expression. Immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. It's all one continued story, starting with that word, immediately. They came. So know that when we come, when we bring our loved ones, when we bring them to the Lord, we bring them to each other and so on, God is working. And his purpose is actually to bring us to a place of service. Service and worship very much go together. Service is very much an important part of worship. God wants us all to serve him, love him. It's just like, you know, the greatest commandment is love, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. That's what where he wants to bring us to. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. So as disciples, we're to learn from Jesus. We're to spend time with him. We're to watch what he does. And we're to personally, it's really important. God wants us to personally experience his deliverance from the demonic, from sickness, disease, and from trouble, and to know his authority that brings freedom into our lives, brings us into the place where he wants us to be. So the first characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is disciples step out in faith. The second characteristic is disciples become soul winners. And this one was on the slides that we saw. And I know Naomi has spoken a little bit on this in terms of the calling. We're all called to this. I think it's so important as disciples, though, just to mention this again. Mark 1:17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." God gives us a new purpose. We used to be, Jesus says, you know, you're fishermen now, but I'll make you become fishers of men. Something greater. You're concerned about your possessions and livelihood. That consumes you. I'm going to make you to become a blessing to others, a person who brings other people into the kingdom. And so just in terms of what this is about, if you do like a study of fishermen, fishers, people who fish, you probably will come across Jeremiah 16:16. And it's really interesting. Jesus is not coming up with something new for these fishermen. Oh, you know about fishing. Well, I'm going to tell you about being fishers of men. He's actually bringing in an Old Testament promise here. And it really is an awesome one. He says, behold, God says, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord. They will fish for them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. God declares that because of Israel's wickedness in Jeremiah, which is even more wicked than their forefathers who forsook the Lord, he's going to send them into exile. There's a consequence for their sin. However, even though he declares judgment against them, he declares a future hope. That's just like God. There's consequences to your sin. I'm not wiping all that away, but I promise you a day of hope. I promise you that I'm going to come, I'm going to visit you. I'm going to reverse this. And this is really an awesome, I'm going to take you and scatter you among the nations because you have forsaken me. And they're not yet ready to repent. Do you see, it takes this exile. It takes leaving their land. It takes leaving everything they love so that their hearts would be rent and they would turn to God with all their heart. It's when they're in the land, in other lands, that they call out to God. But God promises, in the lands that I've sent you, I'm going to send fishers. Or, as we see in Mark, I'm going to send fishers of men. I'm going to send people who will come and seek you out. And he uses another analogy. Some of you have had hunting in your background. You understand it. You hunt after, like, deer. You track them, don't you? Like, you just don't necessarily. Some you might wait and wait and wait, but your purpose is to find the deer or the rabbit or whatever. That's your goal. And really, your whole, whether it's days or however long during that season that you're there, your goal is to catch that and catch that animal, right? Just think about how much effort and energy goes into that. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to send hunters for you. And their goal is going to be to catch you. Their goal is going to be to bring you back. Do you see, this is what Jesus is referring to. There are people scattered literally around the world. In this city, there are people who are lost, who are hurting. And one of the promises is that Jesus is going to send fishers for them. And so notice that the promise to the disciples is not, I've made you fishers of men, get going. Sometimes that's the message that we give Christians. Well, you're a Christian now. Your only purpose in life is to save people. Well, I don't even know what to do. I don't know what to say. Rather, Jesus, spend time with me. Discipleship is being with me, knowing and learning from me. That's what being a disciple means. The first thing that a disciple needs to do is not get out there and save people, although they may have an instinct to do so, but rather is to get to know their Savior and Lord. Get to know the one who loves them and laid his life down for them. That they would begin to take on his heart, his desires, care for what he cares for. And so he says, I will make you to become fishers of men. You're not yet a fisher of men. And that's why we don't see this in here. Okay, decide you just follow me. Now I want you to go out. Rather, I want you to learn. And so we need to be patient with people. They come in to become a Christian. We need to love them, encourage them, build them up, teach them, train them. But God has a purpose. He's going to send them out. He's going to prepare them and get them ready. They will have something to say. God changed my life. How did he change your life? He forgave me of my sins. Tell me about that. Well, I don't really know. But that's what he's done. That's good. But see, being part of the body of Christ, we learn, we understand more. We can also connect with other people. We empathize with other people. Because that's another aspect that we see that Jesus walked with. Is Jesus wasn't led by his own desires. Well, today I feel like saving people. Tomorrow, maybe not. Today, I'm just going to think about myself. Sometimes we can even think like that. This is just a day for me. Well, always on our mind are the things of God. Always on our mind also are people. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says, "When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." And so here you have this story of, in Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist has just been killed. And Jesus had sent out the disciples, and he's taking some time off. And the disciples come back, and they're tired. And he says, "Hey, let's go off by ourselves to spend some time in a solitary place. Just us. We're going to go off and have a vacation. We're going to have a time away so that you can gain back the energy after your mission trip. And I can gain back the energy after grieving over John the Baptist." And what happens? They get in a boat to go to a solitary place, but some people see him. And they're like, "Hey, Jesus is there. Let's go see Jesus." And everybody they follow Jesus where he goes to. And this is where this verse comes in. Jesus went ashore. He saw a large crowd because they're waiting for him. They're seeking him out. And instead of saying, "I have no time for you today," see this, he has compassion on them. Jesus doesn't just do what he wants to do. He's led and driven by compassion. We need vacation. We need times off. But there are also times where it's like, I would like to take the time off, but I know that I need to spend time with you. I know that actually this comes first. I need to put my time away, my vacation on hold. And I need to spend time with you. Have you experienced that in your life? Family gets hurt, something negative happens, and you just have to put your plans, your desires on hold because you care for people. And this is the way Jesus acted. But it's that compassion. We need to make sure that we are led and we don't shut up compassion in our hearts. Where did Jesus learn this idea of compassion for people? Well, we see we see that disciples are spirit-led, not people-led. And this is one of the most important things. I don't want you to get the idea that we just, wherever the needs are, we go. "Oh, there's a need here. I need to fill it." That's not the way the Christian is supposed to act, and that's the way to burnout. Did you know there's always needs. Did you know this world is a place of need, is a place of hurt and harm. It's God is taking this world and he's transforming it and making it into his kingdom. His kingdom is coming down and conquering it and so on. There's a lot of pain and hurt everywhere. We can't do everything. And even Jesus couldn't do and didn't try to do everything. And so we see this, that Jesus had first things first. What can you do? What should you be about? It's not just anything and everything. Well, we see in Mark chapter 1, 35 to 38, we see the secret to this. Now, in this, just know this is after he's had a full day, right? He's cast out demons. He's healed the sick. Remember, he went to Peter's house, healed her, had a whole healing service. The whole town shows up at her house. And Jesus doesn't send anybody away. "Okay, I'll heal you." And then it's late into the night. He probably goes to bed. And then we see in Mark 1:35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Do you see that? Now, our desire, I know my desire is, after I have a full day, what do I need to do? I need to sleep in. This is going to be a day for me. I don't want anything to come in the way of this. And I'll just focus on me, whatever I want to do. But that's not Jesus' pattern, is it? First thing, he gets first things first. And he gets up early in the morning. Why? Because he doesn't know what the day will bring. Because he wants to be prepared for the day. Because he doesn't live by sleep alone. He lives by every word that comes from his Father's mouth, right? Because he needs to hear from God now. He's tired. When is the hardest time to follow God? When you're tired, when you're exhausted. And Jesus shows us, don't give up prayer when you're tired. And I have found that in my life when I put away those things that I normally would, I think, this is going to give me strength. I'm going to just watch TV, or I'm going to just do what I want to do. Rather, if I spend it in prayer and meditation on his word, and even let the Psalms resonate in my heart, I tell you, this is the best day you could possibly be living. Isn't it awesome? Pick up your phone, you can put the Bible on and listen to it. You don't even have to read it. I'm like, sometimes I'm too tired to read. But I just let his word resonate in my heart, and I just put it on. And you know what? I begin to feel a strength that I know, is it normal? Is it natural? And I begin to feel God ministering to me. And I can't explain it other than that God is at work in me. And this is what Jesus shows. It says, Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for. Now, this is an awesome scripture, but just think. People are looking for him. He's got popularity. He's got large numbers of crowds. Sometimes we might think, let's put up a tent and let's have a revival meeting. This is, how do we know where what we're supposed to be doing? Because of the Spirit of God that is with us. Jesus has just spent the time praying. He knows what he's supposed to be about. So there will be many voices telling you what you should do, what you should be about. How do you know? How do you sift out what you're supposed to do? Because God tells you what you're supposed to do. And that's what Jesus shows us. He only knows what he's supposed to be about because he spent time in prayer with the Father. He knows the Father's voice. He knows what God wants him to do. And so I want you to know there's all kind of, like, this sounds like a prime, this has to be God. Where did all these people come from? And Jesus is like, I have to go somewhere else. This isn't all that I'm about. I need to preach to all the towns. I need to tell more people. And so how do you know the will of God? Do you judge it by numbers? Do you judge it by feelings, just the way you feel? Or do you judge it because you've actually heard from God? Is that what you're supposed to do? John 3, verse 8 tells us, the wind blows where it wills, and nobody knows why, where it comes from or where it is going. And then it says, it's really awesome, I would have expected it to say, and so is the Holy Spirit. But rather it says, so is the one who is led by the Spirit. So is the one who is, even another way of saying it, is Spirit-filled, who has been born again. We are led by the Spirit. We have a Father who wants to talk to us, direct our steps and lead us and guide us. Will we let him do that? That's what it means to be, again, a disciple of Jesus. We learn from him. And then lastly, we have this story in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. Just reminding you of this story, and I'll just briefly summarize. A leper came to Jesus, and he's asking him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the first thing we realize is Jesus is willing. Do you ever wonder, is Jesus willing? And the answer is yes. He wants to make you clean. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you from the demonic. He wants to make your life better. There's no question. He wants to bless your life. But notice that it is really important. It's in his timing. He's the Lord. Not everybody gets healed here on earth, but everybody that believes in him will be healed. Not everybody here gets raised from the dead like Lazarus. Most people don't. But we're all going to receive a resurrection from the dead. Is he Lord? Absolutely. It's in his timing. Will we wait for him? Will we depend and trust in him that in his timing? Many of us experience illness, even chronic pain. There's coming a day where everyone is going to receive full healing of all pain. It's going to be taken completely away. Will we depend on him in the meantime? He's willing. People of God, realize that God is willing. He loves you. He cares for you. His purposes sometimes are higher and greater than our purposes, but he will fulfill his promises to us in his timing. And sometimes, bless the Lord, we are healed here. We are delivered here. So in this story, Jesus heals the leper. And it's awesome, but Jesus tells him sternly, verse 43, warned him and immediately sent him. Just seems just a little bit off. He said, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Okay, so Jesus had very specific command for this man. But what did this man do? He didn't listen. And it might seem, this is exactly what God wants. He wants me to proclaim it everywhere. He wants me to tell people. And yet Jesus said, no, it's not the right time. It's like the disciples. Do you remember before Pentecost, Jesus had said to them, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. Before you go out, before you preach, before you're my witnesses, you're to wait in Jerusalem. Why? Because God knew what was coming. Because God knew he was going to send the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they would be able. It's in his timing. It's in his way. And here, it wasn't the right time for him to go out. And so what ends up happening? You see, sometimes we think we know better than God, or we haven't heard from him, and we just go out and do it. But understand, Jesus made his word very clear here. Don't do this. And what ends up being the result? It's awful. He went out and he proclaimed, and you think, oh, this is so good. Well, yeah, Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but it stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Why do you think he couldn't go into a city? Why did he have to stay in unpopulated areas? Because they were so pressing around him, he had no time to spend with his Father. You see, the world will say you have to be so busy to carry out his will. You're going to go and you're going to be all that you can. You're going to meet every need. Well, you know what? You're going to burn yourself out. You need to spend time with God. You need to have freedom to actually do what you need to do. And so rather than live in a comfort in a city, for example, in Capernaum, and live at Peter's house and have a bed and a place to stay, he would rather stay out in deserted areas. And where he could spend time with God and be close to him. Will you choose comfort or will you choose the will of God? Will you choose popularity or will you choose his will for your life? And that's the thing. Sometimes we don't understand, why is God telling me this? I don't know. We might say, I don't know why he's telling me this. Obedience will lead you to have a more fruitful, productive life of service. You will find God able to work in your life. You're not going to burn yourself out. You're going to live. You're not going to get depressed. He doesn't want you to take on more than you can on one hand. But he does want you to have a life of service and love for others. And so we see that in this, there's three characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. And the first one we looked at was we step out in faith. And I tell you, it can be risky. Being a disciple of Jesus might not make sense. I have to leave this behind? Are you serious? I like that. Jesus is calling you to something better. I want you to know those who trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. Never think that what God is calling you to is less than what you currently have. It's far greater. I've never been sad about what I've left behind. Sometimes I don't let go of it soon enough, though. And then I pay a price for it. We become soul winners. Now, isn't that awesome that we can have a part in the eternal destiny of other people? He will use us in his plan. And so if you say, I don't know what to say, we'll be around Christians who do soul winning, who do talk about Jesus to others. Learn from them. Be around them. It's contagious. I know one of the greatest things for me is to be around evangelists, because then I just want to share the gospel. I don't think it's a natural gift for me as evangelism. But when I'm around other evangelists, I want to share the gospel. It's burning even within me. And it really is. God wants us all to be part of his saving work that he's doing in this world. It's awesome. And we are spirit-led, not people-led. Isn't it awesome that God speaks to each and every one of us? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he loves you. He calls you his child. He leads and guides you, like Psalm 23. He leads you beside still waters. He restores your soul. He leads you in paths of righteousness. He leads you all the way through your life. You're never alone. And that's the incredible story of every person who is a disciple of Jesus, that he is always faithful and true, and that he who began a good work in us will complete it. He'll finish it.